Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we've been looking at issues which relate to the humanity of Christ. In our study today, I want to look at the challenging question is, how is it true that if Jesus Christ was truly God, that he can make statements that he did not know the time of his return? Or if he was truly human, how could he claim that he was truly equal with the Father? In my studies on this particular issue, Charles Hodge, who wrote a 3-volume systematic theology in the past, has helped me understand this point a little bit clearer. He wrote this: whatever may be affirmed of either nature may be affirmed of the person. Whatever is true of his humanity can be applied to him. So we may say of Christ that he is finite and infinite, that he is ignorant and omniscient, that he is less than God and equal with God, that he existed from eternity and that he was born in time, that he created all things and that he was a man of sorrows. Also, John Wolvert, in agreeing with this sentiment in his book, Jesus Christ Our Lord, write these words: Christ at the same moment has seemingly contradictory qualities. He can be weak and omnipotent, finite and infinite. And the key which helped me understand these passages that we'll look at is the point that what is true of either nature is true of the person. Charles Hodge broke certain scriptures down into 4 points on this topic, and he listed scriptures that could be applied to the whole person, that is, the God-man. And he divided these 4 sections into these 4 points. He listed the scriptures that could be applied to the whole person, the God-man. Then he listed scriptures that are true only of the divine nature. Then the 3rd set was scriptures that were true of the human nature. Then the 4th set were those that were not true of the divine nature, but were true of the God-man. And applying that grid over scriptures helped me understand some of the more difficult passages which relate to this subject. First of all, not looking at particular scriptures, but passages which apply to the whole person, that is, that Jesus Christ as the God-man. There's reference to him as king, as lord, as prophet, as priest, as shepherd, as well as the God-man, that he humbled himself, as well as he's the head of the church. He's exalted over all principalities at the right hand of God, will come to judge, and is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So there's a lot of passages which could be applied to Jesus Christ as the God-man. But then there's other passages of scripture in the 2nd category that could only be applied to his divine nature. There's 3 of them that I'd like to point out. First is in John chapter 8 and verse 58, where Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That statement is not true of his human nature, but is true only of the divine nature of Christ. Also in John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, "I and the Father are one." Then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, a passage applied to the Son, which says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand." Once again, that's a statement that's only true of the divine nature of Christ. The 3rd set of references are those passages that are true only of the human nature of Christ, such as when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, "I thirst." He also cried out, "My soul is sorrowful unto death." We see Jesus walking, eating, sleeping. 1 John 1:1 writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us." And so here you have, we saw him with our eyes, he was handled. Those are true only of the human nature of Christ. Also, I love the references to John chapter 11, such as in verse 35, where it says that Jesus wept. Also in verse 33, when he saw the Jews weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. So he experienced true human emotion. This was not a divine emotion. This was a human emotion which ended up in Jesus weeping. And the term for weeping means to convulse, to cry loudly or harshly. So Jesus experienced the true things that we as all humans experience as well. Yet those passages cannot be applied to the divine nature of Christ. And when looking at this sort of format, this is where Mark chapter 13, verse 32 would apply. "But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son of Man, but only the Father." Now the Jehovah's Witnesses want to jump on this passage and say, see, Jesus was not fully God because he did not know the time of his return. This could be categorized in these references of Scripture that would apply only to the human nature of Christ. Another passage like that would be Hebrews 4:15, which reads, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because James chapter 1 tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil, but yet here it says that Jesus Christ was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Once again, the Jehovah's Witnesses want to pounce on that and say that Jesus Christ was not truly God because he was tempted, and God cannot be tempted, or God would know the time in which he's going to return. So there's passages in the scripture which apply only to the human nature of Christ. Remember, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the Bible, is that Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, a divine nature as well as a human nature. Also in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, which says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." That's a passage which could only be applied to his human nature, because the divine nature cannot increase in wisdom. God is all-knowing. So when we look at this difficulty in Scripture of Jesus here being in the form of a man and saying that he didn't know certain things or that he had to grow in wisdom and stature, those are applied to the human nature of Christ. Then there's a fourth set of Scriptures which are not true of the divine nature itself, but are true of the God-man, the entire person. I think looking at the Scripture this way will help us understand John 14:28, which he says, "My Father is greater than I." But if you read the entire verse, it reads this way: "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." So they should have been rejoicing that Jesus Christ was going to be able to return to that place of full glory and honor which he had throughout all eternity. And in the present state, because he was the humbled God-man who is obedient to the point of death, obedient to the Father's wishes and commands, when he goes back to the Father, he'll be on that place of equality with him. So in the state when he's saying this, as the God-man, the Father was greater than him at that time. So now as he's going back to that place of exaltation, they should have rejoiced. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27 and 28, which reads, "For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is excluded. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Once again, the Jehovah's Witnesses come and say, see, the Son himself will also be subject to the Father. That means he's less than the Father. But once again, we have to realize that Jesus Christ will be the God-man throughout all eternity. When John saw the resurrected Lord in the book of Revelation, he saw him as a lamb that had been slaughtered. He still possesses the human nature, even throughout all eternity. So in that sense, the God-man will be subject to the Father, but not the true nature, the deity of the Son. Remember, he is both God and man, and he's also the God-man. He's one person. So to summarize these categories, number one, there's references which apply to the whole person of Christ. Number two, there's references which are true only of the divine nature of Christ. Number three, there's references which are true only of the human nature of Christ. And number four, there's references that are not true of the divine nature itself, but are true of the humbled state of the God-man. One last interesting scripture on this subject is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, where we see all four of these categories being applied to Jesus, which reads, "Has in the last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also made the world." So here we see Christ is the Creator, which would only be true of his divine nature, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." This term, the express image of his person, is a Greek term which means the exact likeness, the expressed image. Then it goes on to say, "when he had by himself purged our sins," that's true of Christ coming to the earth and dying in our place, "sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So here we see in two verses all these aspects applied to the person of Jesus Christ. Some of these things could only relate to his true deity, some could only relate to his true humanity, and some could only relate to him as his whole person, as the God-man. I hope these categories of scriptures help you understand some of these difficult passages, as well as give you a defense, especially against the Jehovah's Witnesses, which will come against the true deity of Christ or any other group that would bring a false teaching to you.